Book of Exodus, second book in the Bible, book of Moses, book of Exodus. And we will continue in our teaching and preaching about this thing called the tabernacle. What is it that God wants to do to dwell with man? He gave us an example in the Old Testament of the tabernacle, and we're studying and reading and rereading about this precious thing about God dwelling with his people. So when you find Exodus chapter 36, please stand out of respect of God's word. We give you an opportunity to read aloud if you'd like to, or follow along silently in your copy of God's word. Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 through 7. Ready? Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make, and Moses' commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from their bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Now, I would be interesting, because I didn't look in other places. I was too enamored with this specific scripture to find if there's any other place in the Bible, Brother Fred, where the people were so obedient, so cheerfully loving to do all that God had commanded them to do. They got so busy, so quickly, doing all that God told them to do, that before they had it, before they knew it, Moses said, stop! We've got too much stuff. Too many people are giving to the Lord. We don't have any more room to receive it. Stop. Y'all are too godly. You're too scriptural. You're too cheerful. You're giving too much. Is there any other place in the Bible, Brother Fred? I don't know. There might be. But I know this. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that God's people got so involved in the commandments of the Lord that they overdid it. I'm not sure that any of us here, or anybody else, anywhere else, are going to be guilty of giving too much to the Lord when we meet him. None of us are righteous, no, not one. But there was a time in Israel's history, if there was none other, there was this time when they all got on board and they got behind Moses and they got behind Aaron and the priests and they got busy for the Lord. This is my prayer for our church, that we'll just get so excited and motivated and inspired that myself and others will have to say, hold it, my goodness, I can't keep up with y'all. What a wonderful thing when the preachers and the pastors, the godly people, you folks are ahead of them. That's the goal. Only a handful of people would be the givers, but that everybody would give. Not that there just be a handful of faithful workers, but everybody within their several abilities. Because everybody's different. That everybody would give so much that we'd have to say, hold it now, what are we going to do with all this leftover? But I love the word that Moses uses. He said all the stuff that they brought was sufficient. Now, I know about the stuff because I've studied it. I know about the kind of wood that they used. I know about the linen and the purple and the fragrance of the incense. And I know about the animals that were brought for sacrifice. I know about the badger skins and the goat skins and all those things that were used to build the temple. But Moses said, and y'all are bringing so much stuff that we don't need any more stuff. God is very pleased when we're offering our stuff to him. He's very pleased when we do all that we can with what we have. He does not expect somebody who does not have the wherewithal to give. Although all of y'all have the stuff that God wants. Did you hear that? All of us have something that we ought to offer God. All of us have that which God would command for us to give to him, for his glory, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, to build the congregation of the Lord, to build up the sanctuary of God. All of us can give sufficient stuff. So this morning, as I preach, I would ask you to pray for me and pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to know sufficient stuff. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we know the history of Israel, and whether we know it specifically or generally, we know about this wandering in the wilderness, these 40 years, and some of the things that God did, and some people know, as they've studied the Bible, almost all of the things that we have recorded of what God did. But Lord, here was a time when the people put their heart into it. And Lord, we have this example, and Lord, that's the need for today. In Garden Grove, in Florida, and all other 50 states, every church needs to have the congregation of the Lord who so loves the Lord that they give their stuff to God. Now, Lord, may you bring such a blessing towards us that we'll have to do as Moses did. Phone, hold it. Hey, wait a minute. So many people doing so much good on behalf of the Lord that we've got to talk about what we need to do and how we need to do it. Lord, bring us to that point. Bless our church. Bless our families. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Exodus chapter 35 sets a beautiful stage for us to view the people of God, the congregation. How should they respond to God's commandments? How should we act when God has given us specific things to bring to him? Moses had been up upon the mountain getting direct revelation from the mouth of God. Literally, God took his finger and wrote on tables of stone 1 through 10. So they knew that specifically. But even beyond that, that was just one thing God did. God kept Moses up there for 40 days. While he was there, he was giving him all these specific instructions, all these measurements, all this material list. And when Moses came down, he had this material list, and he stood before the people of God. Now, they knew that Moses had met with God because they saw the smoking mountain. They saw the lightning and the thunder, and they heard this roll of God's voice. Not only that, when Moses came down the mountain, the Bible says his face shone so brightly that they couldn't even draw close to him without him having to have covered it up first. So they knew that it was God speaking, God doing. And besides that, Moses didn't take any food with him. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, and he came back just as chunky as he went up. God fed him. God took care of him. They knew what was going on. There was no question about that. But as you know, they weren't always so faithful to be patient and to wait. But at this particular junction, when Moses had gone back, he'd actually gone back a second time and got the words of God Xeroxed, as God Xeroxed it off the copy that's in heaven and gave him another copy because he had lost his anger and broken, and he went back up. And when he came down this time, the people were a little bit more ready to hear. And so they listened to what he said. Moses gathered all of God's people. Verse 4 says, and he spake to all the congregation, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it and offer it to the Lord. Gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins and badger's skins and shittim wood and oil and spices and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and the breastplate. And all the people heard him, and I imagine they're saying in my heart, wait a minute, I've got a little bit of gold. Wait a minute, I've got some of that silver we got out of Egypt. I've got an onyx stone. And they each started considering what they had, all the stuff that they might have had. And verse 10 says, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So they had to make it. They had to get the supplies, and then they had to physically make what God was commanding them to make. The tabernacle, his tent, and his covering. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made them willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. It's a beautiful picture of what could happen, what will happen, what does happen when God's people take God's commandments seriously. It's a lot of fun. Now, some of you have not had the privilege of being in a growing church where it started off with just two or three people in a home, in a living room, and before you knew it, they had to rent some storefront building, and then it grew, and until they bought some property and built a church, and then it grew, and they had to expand it, and then it grew, and they had to buy more. And some of you have never been a part of that. Some of you have never been a part of a church-wide revival where one person gets right with God, and then another family member repents and gets right with, and then somebody else, and then the altars are full, and then the preacher can't even finish preaching before the folks are on their face before God. I've been in meetings like that. It's the joy of my life to retell those stories, how that God's not finished with us yet, and he has so much desire for his church, so much that he gave us the wonderful miracle of the water being turned to wine to teach us that the best is still yet to come. In Exodus 35, verse 29, the amazing testimony of the people of God. Listen to this verse. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and every woman, whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work, for the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now, in that one verse is a mini sermon. And I know you wish all of our sermons would only be 2 minutes long, but here it is. Number one, every Christian brought offerings to God's house. Every single man, every single woman. Boy, I would tell you this, and our treasurer would remind me of this. If everybody just gave what they could to God, we wouldn't have financial problems. If every man and every woman offered themselves up to do the work. In other words, not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. We've had those beautiful moments in our church where we had more volunteers than the leaders who could plug them in. What a wonderful problem to have. And I tell about it, and I'll keep telling about it. But we had a dear sister who had bad legs and bad knees and didn't have good circulation in her legs, and she had a walker, and that's how she got around. But she wanted to come to the work day. In those days, we had pews, and the old laminated wood was peeling apart, and we had to polish it twice a year just to keep it from drying out and falling all together apart. And she would come and start right over here. I just got that picture in my mind of her with some Murphy's. Was it Murphy's oil? No. What was it? Was it Murphy's oil? I don't. Okay. And a bottle of that and a rag, and she would wipe and then scoot, wipe and then scoot. And she couldn't even walk, but she wanted to do the work of the congregation. She wanted to build the sanctuary and take care of God's house. I wonder if somebody could wipe and scoot and wipe and scoot. I wonder if somebody can do that with who couldn't even hardly walk, what God would want you and I to do. What does he want you and I to do? Most of us can do a little bit more than that. Maybe a few can't, but we can all do something. And these people got excited about it. The people of God brought a willing offering. And number two, they gave from their hearts. You know the difference? Do you know the difference between somebody who gives out of obligation and somebody who gives because they just can't wait to do it? Somebody who gives you a gift because they've been waiting and planning and they ordered it ahead of time. They can't wait to see the look on your face They love you, and to offer this to you and to give you that has been what they've been so excited. In fact, sometimes they even have to want to hold themselves down because they want to give it to you prematurely. How wonderful it is when somebody wants to give a gift so bad that they almost can't wait until the day to give it. That's what the people of God, number three, they brought was what was commanded. I can tell you this, and I don't mean any harm from anybody years and years ago, but there was a time in this church, years and years ago, that people brought only what they were going to throw away to God's house. And here's what a gentleman said. He brought some stuff. He said, "Now, Pastor, I was getting ready to throw this in the trash, but I thought maybe the church could use it." And I had two thoughts. First of all, yeah, I'll tell you what, we can use that. So praise the Lord. My second thought, wait a minute. Is what I'm going to throw in the trash worthy to give to God, but yet it's not worthy enough for me to keep in my own house? These people listened to what was commanded, went back to their homes, their tents, grabbed whatever stuff that they had to give unto the Lord so that they could fulfill the commandments of God. And it brought revival. And they were happy. They couldn't wait to get this tabernacle done. They couldn't wait until they could bring their sacrifice and see the gatekeeper accept their sacrifice and the priest come through that eastern gate and step out there in his holy garments and place his hand upon that animal. And there before that family, that husband and wife and those dear children who had sinned before God, was their chance. It was their opportunity to have that animal receive of their own sins upon him, and that animal's body would be, his throat would be cut, his blood would be caught in a basin. And then when the priest came out and said, "It is finished, another year, we have atonement, we have forgiveness, and look at the Shekinah glory of God who dwells among our very camp." The conclusion was that God was pleased. There was no more room for anything else that the people could bring. Everybody was fulfilled in their offering, in their obeying God's command, and now they just waited for the blessing of God. Isn't it great? We go home after church and say, "Well, I did all that I could do. I gave all that I could give, and therefore I'm just glad to receive the greatness of God." That's how the congregation came, and that's how they left. You know, so often Israel failed to do what we're talking about. So often we know the negative aspects of those people in the world. We know about their complaining. We know about the story. We have the whole Bible written about them. Praise God. I'm glad I didn't live in those days. I have all that written about me. Well, that Caskey, he didn't show up for this and he didn't do that. Well, thank the Lord. My name's not in the Bible other than forgiven. Amen. So we must do as these people of God did. We must see that God has given us commandments. He has given us these directives. The Bible says in Romans, I'm supposed to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's in Romans. That's in the New Testament. That's not the Old Testament. We're supposed to present ourselves before the Lord. We're supposed to offer up our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears and our heart. And God wants you more than he wants any material thing. But I can tell you, if God does not have your heart, he will not have any of your stuff. If he has your heart, your stuff is already his. So I want to look at this a little closer today. How do we build a tabernacle for the Lord, a sanctuary? How do we build up the congregation? How do we grow the church of God? We have the Great Commission. We know that we're supposed to leave God's house and go into the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in, that God's house may be full. But in the meantime, who's going to cut the grass? Who's going to sweep the floor? Who's going to paint the walls? Who's going to change the bulbs? Who's going to provide the money for the electric bill? Who's going to do these things all in the house of God? Well, it's the people of God who are going to do all those things. And what a wonderful opportunity we have today to be a part of the work of God. So let's talk about this a little bit more. What do we do about what is our part. How do we build up the sanctuary of the Lord? How do we build up the congregation of the Lord? What is there for us to do? Well, I see how they did it in the scriptures, and let me give you these three thoughts today. Number one, they were able to build the sanctuary of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord, because they had willing hearts. They had willing hearts. Verse 21, we didn't read that. Let me read that for you. Exodus chapter 36, actually 35, verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. Now let me tell you the difference between somebody whose heart is in it and somebody whose heart is not into it. Somebody whose heart is in it, they realize that whatever they have, God has given it to them. If I have children, God gave them to me. If I have a car, God provided that car. The Bible says every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness. In other words, he's not a respecter of persons. He offers all kinds of wonderful things to all of us who live according to Psalms chapter 1. And so the person who has a willing heart is following the will of God and understands that everything and anything that he has, God is the one that gave it to him. By golly, if God's the one that gave it to him and God could use it to build his kingdom, I want to be willing to offer it. That's the willing heart. The unwilling heart says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? My time is my time. Okay, so I'll go to church as long as that preacher is out by 12:15. Okay, I'll give this, or I'll say this, or I'll do that, but only this one time, because everybody needs to know I have a busy schedule. And we put limits on our giving. A willing heart says, everything I have is yours, God. You tell me what you want to give. It's already given. It's yours, Lord. The unwilling heart says, but God, it's mine. And we only give God what a leftover is. So the difference between those who have willing hearts and those who don't. Verse 22, and they came, both men and women, as they were willing in their heart, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering unto the Lord. Verse 23, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Verse 24, everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found this kind of wood, this acacia wood, this shittim wood, for any work of the service, brought it. They brought it to the Lord, because if they had it, it was the Lord who gave it to them. Can I tell you, some of us need to go back to Egypt and be servants to the world in order to get redeemed out of the world and get into a desert where you don't have anything but God, but yet God is everything you want. I'm telling you, I read stories. I was not around after that Great Depression. But boy, after that Great Depression, when so many people in the world, especially in America, went through what they went through, everything was precious from that time on. And they were thankful for all that they had, because they realized they got through by the grace of God. When you've lived your life at a time where you didn't have anything, when you get a little bit of something, something, hey, I've got some extra. Would you like some of this? And we see people like that who are so sacrificial, so giving. And we say, man, how can they be so giving? Because they understand whose it really belongs to. That's a willing heart. Their hearts, something about the inside of them. They're not hanging on to everything because it's mine, 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 all mine. But they understand that we're not taking anything out of this world, and we didn't bring anything into it. So whatever we have, God has given it to us. That's the willing heart. The people had a willing heart. Verse 32, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. They had a willing heart to do things. That's what God wants us. God has collected a congregation. And I'll say this. Many of you are skillful workers. Some of you have skills in administrative work. Some of you have skills in mechanical work, engineering work. Many of you have skills that God has brought you into. Some of you are really good at computer work. See, Ms. Dolores, we need to do something about our computer. We need your help. Some of you have skills, and God's looking for somebody with a willing heart who will offer that skill to help build the work of the Lord. It's no different. The Bible says that God said about himself, I am God, I change not. So the God who wanted to use his people to offer themselves and their goods and their stuff and their talent and their ability doesn't want that anymore? Are you kidding? He wants it. The church needs that kind of person who has that willing heart. Putting our hearts into the sanctuary of the Lord is our calling. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. So God wants you. You are unique in your abilities. Nobody is just like you. You're like a snowflake. God broke the mold when he broke you, and all the wives said, amen. And all the husbands said, oh me. You are unique. You are special, and God has governed your life in such a way that you can fulfill his commandment with a willing heart to give for the work of God. You are unique. Now, wait a minute. God's looking for willing hearts, not whining hearts. Israel had been that way. God's looking for willing hearts, not waning hearts, who are never satisfied. Willing hearts to do what God wants. Matthew 5:8 gives us the beautiful blessedness, the beautiful Sermon on the Mark, on the Mount. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. The willing heart can't wait to see what God gets out of it. Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the other issues of life. So you can tell a lot about a person by what they're willing to do by putting their heart into it. And then Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, for where your treasure is, there will your... Yeah. Okay, so the willing heart, it takes people with willing hearts to build the house of God. May God inspire and so move us to commit and recommit ourselves to have the kind of heart. Listen, my friend, I think concerning God's will for you and me is for us to live our lives in such a way that our heart is continually broken for God. That we want what God wants. And so we go through these trials of afflictions, these time of testing where we have to let go of things that are part of who we are, and it hurts. And it tears you apart. You lose that loved one. Or you go through that financial crisis and you have to let go of some things. And then you find out letting go of things is not as so hard as you thought it was to begin with, because what you're left with is a better grip on God. Willing hearts is what we need. But not only that, what it takes to build a sanctuary for the Lord, willful hands. I can tell you, I thank God, I'll be honest with you, I like doing the physical things for the Lord. I until this year, for 10 straight years, I've been involved with mowing the grass, trimming the shrubs, trimming the crepe myrtles, and they're probably not done yet because Pastor James hasn't done them yet. I love working with my hands outside, in fact, especially outside, but not just outside. We have a remodeled sanctuary, not just because Pastor James wanted to do it, but a couple of us got together and we made sure it got done. You folks gave towards it and you helped, and some of you helped with the cleaning crew and some of you helped with a few other things. But it got done partly because not only did Pastor James want it to be done, I was willing to jump in and thank God I could do a few things. But wait a minute. I'm not getting younger. That's for sure. Every time I look in the mirror, there's less on top and more in the middle. Not more in the middle these days so much, but the truth of the matter is, how long can we continue to do as much as we're doing before we need some help? That's why God gave the church a congregation. Not everybody knows what you know. So you know how to weld. Wonderful. When there's something of metal that breaks in the church and needs to be welded, you can offer that, and we have some who have. Sewing, carpentry, mechanics, administration. What are you good at doing? What have you been trained to do? And for the most part, you did it outside of the church, but could God use your talent or gifts inside the church? I say he can, because that is your stuff. God taught me years ago a wonderful truth in his word about when should we do what God tells us to do. Should we stop and think about it? Should we consider it? Should we get counsel about it? Well, of course we ought to get counsel about the will of God. But what about the commandments of God? What about the things that God says, thou shalt or thou shalt not? And we see it black and white. Do we need to get anybody else's opinion on what we should do when it comes to obeying God? Should we have to look in other books to find out what God's really saying when he says, don't do that? It's pretty clear. So when should we do it? Well, probably soon as right away. But here's what most people do. They say, well, you know what, Pastor? I appreciate you bringing that to my attention. Let me think about it for a while. I got to stop and think about that. Well, if you've never heard it before, okay, but how long is it okay to think about it before you start obeying it? God gave me a wonderful verse in the Bible that taught me what to do about that. And that verse is commit. Commit thyself. Commit thy work unto the Lord, and thy thoughts will be established. And we so often get that cart before the horse. Well, Pastor, when I figure it all, think it all out, come to a conclusion about how I feel about it, then I'll consider doing what God wants me to do. You probably never will, and shame on you if you ever get to that point, because then you're saying that you're doing it for your own self, for your own reason. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. The truth of the matter is, I'm not supposed to question God, and even if I don't understand it, I'm still supposed to do it. But in doing what God tells me to do, the Bible says I will have an understanding that other people won't have. That's right. It's always right to obey, and obedience is right immediately. But I don't have to understand it all. I can tell you there's a lot of things in the Bible that I see that God tells me to do that I scratch my head and say, really, God, you want me to do? Okay, you said it, I'll do it. Later on, I say, you know what, I think I've just figured out why God said that. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. So not only do I know when to do it, now I know how to do it. If it's worth doing to the Lord, should it be done half-heartedly? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. So when we're gone, we're all going to say, boy, I wish I'd have given more time to that. I wish I'd have spent a little more time doing that. I wish I'd have been more careful. We're going to say all those things. Now's the time to do it. Are your hands willing hands? And is your heart a willing heart? So many people want to make excuses about what they cannot do. Can't do it, Pastor. Don't have the time. Can't do it. It's been a tough month. Finances are tough. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. Well, I read this years ago, and I read it to you again. All of us are tempted to make rather ridiculous excuses to others, and sometimes even ridiculous excuses to God. If we would consciously examine our excuses, we would discover how ridiculous most of them are. So here are some ridiculous excuses given to policemen and filled out on reports of what people said concerning an incident. Incident reports, here's what they are. One guy said, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and then vanished. I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. I think somewhere there should have been a comma or a semicolon to separate that, but that's what it said. Another one said, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. I'm just reading it, folks. Do not read anything else into that. Another one said, the pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. Another one said, the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. And lastly, this guy said, suddenly a tree was there where no tree had ever been before. I wonder sometimes if when God comes to you or me and we give him an excuse, God says, did you hear that, Gabe? Did you hear what he just said? I mean, really? All of our excuses are like dirty socks. Everybody has them and they all smell. In Numbers chapter 4, we learn about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was able to build this wall around God's city, the city of Jerusalem. He was able to then, with Ezra's help and some others, build the temple of God in record-breaking time. But wait a minute. Not because he had all the extra materials, not because he had all the money, not because he had all the skilled workers, and not because he didn't have any enemies. Verse 17 says, everyone with one of his hands wrought the work. Now, I've been blessed of God to have two good hands. I can do a lot of things that some people can't. Who've never put on a roof, I can do roofing. Don't like to, don't want to, please don't ask me to help you with your roof. But I've done it, I know I can do it. If my roof decides that it wants to leak, I do know how to get up there and do it. I have replaced windows, I have done siding, I've done some of those things, okay, but wait a minute. I can't imagine doing any of those things with only one hand. Building a wall with brick and mortar? My Uncle Denzel was 6'6". And could hold four bricks in one hand and four bricks in the other, set the four bricks down, take his trowel and put the mud on the other four bricks, pick those four bricks, and he would work like that. He was a mason. He was incredible. His hands that were like probably that big, I don't know. But I watched him help build our house, and the brickwork was incredible. But he couldn't do it with one hand. But here these folks are doing it with one hand. Let me tell you why they're able to do it with one hand. Because they had somebody else who didn't know anything about masonry, handing them the bricks. They had somebody else mixing the cement. You see, they could stay there with a sword in one hand and work with the other one, because while they were looking this way, they had people feet. Listen, that's what the church of God is supposed to be. We're supposed to be each other's hands. We're supposed to be helping each other do the work that we cannot do as good by ourselves. And can I say this? We're all fighting the same enemy. And it's not within these walls, it's Satan himself. Yeah. Nehemiah was just a cup bearer. He was not a mason, or he wasn't a contractor. He didn't know anything about that, but yet God used him and these people because they were willing to work. They had a mind to work. We need willing hands. We need people to say, you know, Pastor, I'm probably not very good at that, but if you want to teach me or you want somebody else to show me how, I'm willing. That's all it takes, somebody willing. Not only a willing heart and a willing hand, but number three, wise-hearted leaders. Wise and skillful leaders. Verse 1. We read that, Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding on how to do the work. So the question is, how many of you would like to bring the message next Sunday? How many of you would like to become the pastor? Anybody? Any takers? I'm looking for volunteers. No? Well, there are some of you who've been skilled in teaching, and you've taken lessons, and you've been taught on teaching, so maybe you could do more of the teaching, and those opportunities are always out there. But I can tell you that being a pastor is a calling of God, and God places that upon people who are least likely to receive it. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that's the job. So then what's the rest of our job? The rest of us have a job to do. To help hold the hands of the pastor up. To do the things that he can't do so that he can continue doing the things that he can do. Not just the pastor. Those other ministers in our church. We have a blessing. And by the way, I'll say this, as long as I've been here at this church, we've always had another pastor in amongst our midst who has helped us, who has encouraged us, who has helped teach us and helped carry the load. And it's been a blessing to work amongst with those men. And we have those men now. We have Brother Fred here, who has started a church, who knows what it is to pastor a church, who was crazy enough to start a Christian school even. He knows about the education side of it as well, and is a good teacher, and is a good preacher. We have Brother Chuck, who pastored for 15 years or 18 years, not too far from where we are right now, and has a degree in counseling, and he does the counseling, and he's very good at the counseling, and God has placed him in the congregation. Now, I don't know anybody else who has a PhD degree like Brother Chuck. I don't know anybody else in the congregation other than Brother Fred who has started a church from scratch. But if you have, God wants to use your several abilities. In the meantime, he wants us to follow the leader. Did you get that? Now, I would say this is the part the preachers don't like to talk about, because it makes them think that they're talking about themselves. Can we build anything unless we're willing to get behind the person that's in front of us? Can we follow Jesus unless we're willing to follow the person in front of us who's following Jesus? Before we know it, we want to find and pick a fault. Yeah, but I was following them, but you know, they started doing this or started doing that. Wait a minute, are they still following Jesus? Then make sure you're not the stumbling block. Because if you are, there's somebody who's following you that's not going to get to where they need to go. Did you get that? If I fall down on the job, then somebody who's coming behind me is going to probably fall down. Paul said I would do anything to keep from being a stumbling block. How do you build the congregation of God? Make sure we're not a stumbling block. Make sure that when the line is forming to who wants to volunteer, that I'm not holding up the line. So God set these men aside who were wise-hearted, who the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to do the work. He gave them to the sanctuary. And the people said, praise God, because I sure didn't know how to do that. Thank you, Lord, for training them, because that's not something I could do. And all of you have individual, several gifts that God wants to use in like manner. There's a story about four people in the church whose names were such. You may have heard this before. This is not mine. It's not original. It's been around for a long time. The story about four people in the church whose names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Have you heard this story? Good. All right. The church had financial responsibilities, and everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but you know who did it? Nobody. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Then the church grounds needed some work, and somebody was asked to help. But somebody got angry about that, because anybody could have done that just as well. And after all, it was everybody's job, and in the end, who did it? Nobody. On and on and on it went. Whenever work was to be done, nobody could always be counted on. Nobody visited the sick. Nobody gave liberally. Nobody shared their faith. In short, nobody was a very faithful member. Finally, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with them. Guess who was left? So God says to you and me, I want to dwell with you. I want my glory in this place. I've given you the Holy Spirit, and he is a burning flame, and he's called all of us out for service of the Lord. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple? And I know that, Pastor, but. And before you know it, church is a cold place, or at once it was the flame of God. People were getting saved, and the baptistry was filled, and there was excitement just to get there. Folks were coming early and staying late, but nobody became the preempt member. Let's make sure at Garden Grove that we don't have any nobodies, because all of you are important. Everybody is somebody to God, and you have abilities. Okay, so you can't preach a message. Okay, so you're not an evangelist and you can't do what those, but you can do what God has called you to do. You got the stuff. You got it. God's already given it to you. Would he have added you unto the church if you didn't have something to bring? Would God waste his resources? The Bible says we're supposed to give double honor unto those ministers who minister in the word. It's not anything to do with because, well, they think they're so hotty-totty. No, they're doing something that God wants to do through us, and we're going to help facilitate that. On this Friday, this coming up Friday, most of you won't be there, and that's okay. We're having a leadership summit right down the road at Lakewood Retreat. There'll be 13 of us that are there, and for 8 hours, they'll listen to myself and Dr. Chuck and Brother Fred teach on how to bring your stuff to the Lord. After that time of prayer and study and devotion, we're going to ask God to help us to be better leaders, better representatives, better workers for the Lord. But I can tell you that coming back to this church with a better mindset of its leaders will not make a better congregation. The only way that's going to happen is for the congregation to get on the same boat as the leaders are on, who have a willing heart and willing hands and are willing to subject themselves to God's leadership. That's how we can do it. We can support missionaries and keep them on the field. We can continue our missions projects that we do here locally and statewide and nationwide. We can do all the things that God has commanded us to do. Why? Because everybody in here can bring something to the table. Y'all got stuff. Yeah. I know some people say you're full of it, but you got stuff. I don't think God makes mistakes. I don't think that God goes through life coincidentally. I believe everything is planned. God knows the beginning from the end. And so you're here and I'm here because he has a plan to reach the world through Garden Grove. You say, but we can't do so much. We're just this. Stop saying what we can't do. This is what I say to my kids. Don't tell me what you can't do. Show me what you can. Oh, but I can't do. No, I don't want to hear that. I'll help you with the stuff you literally can't. But we need to do the things we can. Because I can do all things through Christ. Are you willing to give your stuff to God? Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, you've given us a message, a reminder.